Amen and amen. Well, what a joy it is to be here at the Trinity Baptist Church in balmy Amarillo on this December Sunday morning. Obviously, it's warmed up since the 8:30 service. When I left the hotel, it was 22 outside, and so nice. A definite contrast from Hawaii, as you said, Pastor Nate, but I can't think of anywhere else I'd want to be on this last Sunday before Christmas than here with you all to do a couple of things. One is certainly to bring you greetings from the Crown Jewel Seminary of the Southern Baptist Convention, the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. But secondarily, to celebrate what you are doing in this Christmas season as it concerns missions and the Great Commission. What really separates Southern Baptists from Independent Baptists is our commitment to cooperation for the sake of the Great Commission. And I want to center our thoughts around that this morning, particularly as we're journeying through this Advent season. As Pastor Nate mentioned, we're talking about love, and there is no greater demonstration of the love of Christ toward us than his substitutionary death for us and the privilege he has given to us in being able to proclaim the message of that death and resurrection as a word of hope and encouragement to all peoples everywhere. That's what we've been called to do. That's been at the heart of the Great Commission since the beginning. And so as you're taking your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 8. Turn or scroll, perhaps, print or electronic copy of God's Word. We're going to look at Acts 8, the first eight verses there. We certainly greet all of you joining us on the live stream this morning, those of you who will watch this after the fact. But if you are present here in this place of assembly, let me invite you, if you would, to stand back up one more time. Let's honor the public reading of Scripture this morning. Can we do that? And let me just invite you to follow along in God's Word as I read Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And this morning I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, where the Holy Spirit says through the pen of Dr. Luke, Saul agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Let me begin with the end in mind. Would to God that through the labor of love and the missional efforts of Trinity Baptist Church, there would be great joy here in the city of Amarillo and beyond. This is the word of our Lord, and thanks be to God this morning. Please be seated, and may God richly bless the reading and study of his word together. Now, as I'm sure your pastor has often reminded you, part of the principles of sound Bible interpretation is a text without a context is just a proof text for your pretext. So we jump in here in Acts chapter 8, particularly with a verse like, and Saul agreed with putting him to death. Well, there's clearly some context there that we need to be mindful of. And it goes all the way back to Acts chapter 1, which, of course, we have the final recorded words of Jesus before his ascension, 10 days after his resurrection, 40 days after his crucifixion. And we have this great scene there where Jesus says, giving the Great Commission one last time to the disciples. He'd given it in each of the four Gospels, if you were. And then one last time in Acts 1:8, he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You're going to be my witnesses. And that's going to happen in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And a lot of churches have kind of taken the Acts 1:8 strategy and made it kind of their mission strategy. We're going to reach our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And there's virtue in that. But remember, before Acts 1:8 was your church's mission strategy, it was the church's mission strategy. But it's interesting. We get to Acts 2, Pentecost, fire of God falls. and marvelous displays of signs and wonders there, the tongues of fire and all that, and our Pentecostal and charismatic friends get real OCD about the tongues. But let me just remind you, the real miracle on the day of Pentecost was not tongues. The real miracle of the day of Pentecost was every person there in Jerusalem heard the preaching of the gospel without the need for interpretive aid in his or her own native language. That is a miracle. And Peter preached about 10 minutes, and 3,000 were converted that day. And there at the tail end of Acts 2, it says, and day after day, people were being saved. The Lord was adding to the church. Did y'all realize people can get saved on a Monday morning? For real. We almost never hear about it, but it can happen. Be saved on a Thursday night, Saturday afternoon. Day after day, people were being saved in such a way to where B.H. Carroll, the founder of Southwestern Seminary and a biblical scholar, said that in a period of 6 months, that early church went from 120 in the upper room there in Acts 1 to over 60,000 believers. And Pastor Nate, that was without any of the things that the gurus and the experts and the consultants say you got to have to grow a big church today. Because they didn't have one piece of property that they called their own. They didn't have a building. They didn't have a huge budget. They didn't have a bunch of paid staff. But the one thing they had, maybe the one thing that your church, and frankly every church, needs now more than ever, and that is the undiminished, undiluted power of the Spirit of God. They had that in excelsis. And it changed everything. And so you see there in Acts 3 and Acts 4, the preaching of the gospel, 5,000 saved at once, the first example of oppression and opposition coming there, and that great response by Peter, fresh with that Holy Ghost fire from the day of Pentecost, who says, hey, you guys do what you want, but I can tell you, we're going to keep preaching Jesus because there is no other name given among men by which we can be saved. So we're going to keep on keeping on. Let the chips fall where they may. Acts 5, first example of divine church discipline there with Ananias and Sapphira, who were lying about their financial contributions to the Lord. And Acts 6, we have the selection of the first deacons of the church, really coming out of a tremendous conflict, could have torn that church wide open as it relates to favoritism and partiality about who was getting more, the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. Really kind of the subclaim of racism, if you will, a prejudice there in that church. But the Lord led those apostles to appoint 7 men. The Bible says, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, to put over that task of the daily distributions. And interestingly enough, we really don't ever see them table waiting. 5 of those guys we never hear about again, but 2 of those guys we do. One of those, first one being Stephen. And Stephen was a powerful proclaimer of God's word, so bold and brash and spirit anointed that it agitates and irritates the leaders of that day to the point of which they decide he needs to be snuffed out. And there at the tail end of Acts 7, if we just went back a few verses, we would witness the execution of Stephen, stoned mercilessly. And there's a guy there we meet for the first time who's holding the coats of the guys who are throwing the rocks, and his name is Saul. That's where we pick up here in Acts chapter 8. When it says, Saul agreed with putting him there being Stephen, to death. Notice this next phrase. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Let's just stop there. If you do these read through the Bible in a year plans, you're probably going to read that. Just keep on buzzing on by. Keep on moving. Get to Acts 8, 2, and you might miss the enormity and the gravity of what is contained in just that one clause. Because in one moment, everything changed. And that's significant because, again, if you go back, Acts 1:8, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the most part of the earth. That was the plan all along, right? That was the mission. But in Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 4 and Acts 5 and Acts 6 and Acts 7, guess what? The ministry never gets beyond Jerusalem. They're there the whole time. Even though from the beginning, the mission was for everyone. Up until here, it's all Jerusalem, all the time. And church history tells us that this persecution and the resulting diaspora leads to the fact that that church never gathered again in Jerusalem in that same size or scope or significance any time since in the history of Christianity, which is interesting. Could it be that God in his providence allowed that kind of adversity, that kind of disruption to occur in order to propel his church forward to do what they should have been doing all along but hadn't decided to fully carry out? I mean, Jerusalem was everything they'd known. Jerusalem was where Jesus had been crucified, where the first preaching had begun. Jerusalem was where the epicenter of life and everything was. And clearly, even within these first few chapters, it's evident that life was good. They had familiarity and a sake of comfort. I mean, there were challenges, of course, but church was growing. Everything's great. And, you know, it's in those moments where, at times, if we're not careful, we can be seduced by the siren sounds of comfort and ease and familiarity and convenience to where we settle for what is less than the best and the fulfillment of God's mission of what he's called us to be and to do as his people. You know, it's interesting, it goes on here, verse 2, devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. If you enjoy studying the Bible in the original language, you'll know that term translated ravaging there is used only here in the entire New Testament. It means with a kind of savage ferocity, with a virulence or a violence, if you will. This was hardly your best life now kind of theology, especially when it goes on to say that Saul would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. The cost of discipleship was real for these people. And it's fascinating to me their response. What they didn't do, as much as what they did. Look at it in verse 4. So those who were scattered raised their voices to God and complained about the unfairness and inconvenience of it all. Nope. But bless your heart, if there had been a Baptist or two in that crowd, that's what they would have done. Because that's what we do. I mean, we have made the art of complaint a master class in Baptist church life. And, you know, it happens. Have y'all noticed it again? I apologize for those of you on the live stream who can't see this, but if you visited here, you know, there are glass doors that lead from the atrium foyer area into the sanctuary. And did you all know those doors are magical? They really are. Because when folks come in through those glass doors, for many of them, all of a sudden their feelings go right to their sleeves. And the slightest little thing of inconvenience or irritation can become DEFCON 5, right? Well, you know, I'm never going back to that church. That's the unfriendliest church. I mean, nobody spoke to me today. Well, did you speak to anybody today? No, but they're all supposed to come speak to me. Which betrays the kind of stinking thinking that I think has infected and inflicted many of our churches that really says, church is all about me. In fact, many of the ways we evaluate the preacher is, well, did I get a blessing out of that sermon? Did it speak to me? Did it do something for me? Did the worship bless me? It's all about me. Now, I love you, and we haven't known each other that long, but let's just go ahead and dive right in because we are here in the panhandle of Texas, right? We're known for our candor. It's not really all about you. It just isn't. In fact, again, I hate to disabuse you of this notion because we haven't known each other that long, but, you know, God really doesn't care about your opinion. He just doesn't. He doesn't care about my opinion either. You know what he cares about? He cares about you and me having his opinion. And the only way we ever have his opinion is to submit and submerge ourselves under the authoritative and sufficient written word of God. That's what matters most. And what matters most is not our comfort or our convenience, but our commitment to carrying out what Christ called us to be and to do. You see, he didn't call us to build gathering places, call them churches, but they're really just country clubs and crosses on top. He called us to be a people of God, living on mission, doing everything we can to reach people who are far from God and to help them to know Christ. But if I may be, again, transparent, I wonder if we had it so good for so long and that we got fat, happy, and lazy spiritually, that the Lord had to bring some disruption into our lives to get our attention. We call it this little thing called COVID-19. Now, your pastor mentioned that I was elected president, ninth president of Southwestern Seminary, February 27th, 2019. And as I say often, becoming the president of Southwestern Seminary this season was not just coming back to my alma mater and my wife's alma mater, but coming into an institution filled with opportunities cleverly in disguise as problems. And I like solving problems. And a lot of those I knew about. You could just do a Google search. You could read about the problems. Some of those I never could have envisioned. I told your pastor before the 8:30 service, I wish I would have been prescient enough to know to invest heavily in Purell stock about 2.5 years ago. We probably could have met the mission's goal just off that, Pastor Nate, right? Imagine 2.5 years ago if I would have told you that in the next 2.5 years, a global pandemic's going to hit that will cause churches all across our land to have to stop having in-person worship services, perhaps for the first time in their history, you would have looked at me and said, Dr. Greenway, you're crazy. If I would have told you that the face mask was going to become the fashion accessory of choice, without which you will not be able to board a plane at the Amarillo Airport and fly to anywhere, you would have said, nah. And here we are. By the way, all of this should sober us when it comes to making our long-range plans, strategic plans about what's going to be true 3, 4, 5, 6, 10, 20 years from now. If anything, COVID-19 showed us just how much we don't know the future, and we don't know what's going to happen. And my guess is we could stop and have testimony time, and every one of you could tell me a story about how COVID-19 has personally impacted you, your family, your loved ones, your coworkers, your schoolmates, whoever it may be. We gave away 3 posthumous diplomas at our commencement this month because of the sting of COVID-19. And so in one sense, everything's changed. From my amateur research on the last analog many of us can find, the Spanish flu pandemic from a century ago, took 2 winters to really get through things. We're heading into the second winter now in terms of the COVID-19 season. Perhaps as a fringe benefit, Pastor Nate, there are people who are actually learning Greek out of all this because we've talked about Delta, now Omicron, right? People have been to seminary using a little Greek. It's interesting to me the response of these people to a kind of disruption and adversity that would make COVID-19 look like a walk in the park. Verse 4. So those who were scattered went on their way, preaching the word. Again, if we're reading through the Bible in a year, we just kind of buzz on by that. We just kind of move on through and we'd miss that. But do you realize just how ordinary and normal and natural that reads? In a moment where everything had changed, they realized actually nothing had changed. In fact, if anything, Acts 8:1 may have been the catalyst for them to actually get serious about fulfilling Acts 1:8. Because it is now where the preaching moves from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria. There's not one voice of complaint, not one voice of irritation, no crying out to God about the unfairness of it all, no woe is me. Nothing here but surrendered obedience and faithfulness to the mission, no matter what the circumstances might be. Philip, one of those other deacons we were talking about, goes down to a city in Samaria and proclaims the Messiah to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs he was performing, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many were paralyzed and lame were healed. And again, verse 8, so there was great joy in that city. Would to God that on the other side of COVID-19, your church, all of our churches, would be mindful of just the enormity of the scale of lostness. Billions of people around this globe who have no access to the gospel. And every dollar, every dime you're giving this morning is making a difference in that, to help reach Texas, North America, and the uttermost parts of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank God for the thousands of God-called men and women serving with our International Mission Board today, and the thousands who serve in state missions and ministry across Texas and through the North American Mission Board in church planning and church revitalization efforts. And we bless them. But please hear me, we don't just fulfill the mission when we give so somebody else can do the work. We fulfill the mission when we internalize and personalize the fact that we are to live sent as a people of God here in Amarillo, doing what we can, while we can, where we can, to connect those who God brings into our path to Christ, to the gospel, and to the church. And so let me just encourage and exhort you. In a season where everything has changed, may I just submit to you, nothing's changed. The fact of the matter is, there'll be people who will get COVID and they'll die physically. There'll be people who get COVID and who will survive. There'll be people who won't get COVID. But at the end of the day, everybody's going to die, because there's this inherited sin problem that doesn't just kill the body, but ultimately it can kill the soul, Jesus said. And the only antidote, the only solution, the only vaccine for that is repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to repent and to believe the gospel. And so I would ask you this morning, have you done that? Has it been that time in your life where you've turned from your sin, you've trusted Christ by faith alone to be your Savior? And more than that, what are you doing in this Christmas season as we head into the new year of our Lord, 2022, to do what we can while we can to help make it as humanly impossible for anybody to die in Amarillo, Texas, and to go into a Christless eternity? Where are you this morning? Let's pray together. Loving Father, we're so thankful for these moments together around your word. God, you are so wonderfully good to us. You are better than we deserve, because what we deserve is death and hell. What we deserve is to be eternally separated from you. But Lord, you've given to us everything. You've given to us a new name, a new family, a new identity, a new purpose, a new mission, a new destiny. And Father, I'm thankful for these men and women gathered here this morning. Lord, they've been so good. But Father, you know my desire in my heart to see your church come alive and to live out the mission and the vision you've given to us. We don't need a new vision. We just need to get back to the original vision of going and making disciples, proclaiming Christ, reaching our world with the good news of Jesus. But Father, to do that, we've got to be reached by the good news of Jesus. And so, God, I pray if there is anyone here this morning who does not know Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, oh God, may today be the day of salvation. May they come turning from their sin and trusting Jesus by faith alone. And God, for believers, I pray that you would stir something within us, move us out of our apathy and our indifference, away from a casual churchianity to a committed, Christ-honoring Christianity. We commit this invitation, this time of response to you. Use it for your glory. Do business in our hearts and lives right here and right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. There's never been that point in your life where you've turned from your sin and you've trusted him. We want to extend you a time of invitation, a time of response. It's not merely our invitation, but it is his invitation to come and to receive Christ. We're going to stand in a moment. We're going to be led and a song of response. Our pastor's going to be here at the front. There is nothing he would love to do more than to share with you what it means to have a personal relationship with Christ, how to have your sins forgiven, how to have eternal life. I pray that you'll come. Maybe you're here and you're looking for a church home. You've been attending here, but you've not yet made Trinity Baptist Church a home for your heart. What a great Sunday to come. Talk to the pastor. Let him share with you how that can happen. Maybe there's some needs or burdens or concerns in your life. You need somebody to pray or minister to you. Our pastor would love to do that. Our front serves as an altar. However God may be calling, challenging, stirring you, I pray you'll submit to him. Let me encourage you. We'll never walk in faithfulness and obedience out there if we can't walk in surrender and yielding in here. So if there's business you need to do, I pray you'll come and do it as we stand together and sing. Let's stand. Pastor, you come. As we sing, you respond.